If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then you can put your ribbon there or you can put your finger there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then, once you've done that, go ahead and turn a few pages to your right to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be there in just a second. My goal for this gospel meeting, as we refer to these things that we're starting out with right now, is pretty simple. My goal is going to be to encourage you to the greatest degree that I possibly can in the time that we have together. And the reason being that as we go through these lessons, and if you want to write down the title somewhere of the theme of all of these lessons, they'll all be tied together with one idea. And that is blessings in Christ. The blessings that we have as Christians in Christ. And as you look at all of what we're going to talk about over the next several days, both the three lessons today and then Monday through Wednesday, all of these are going to go through some of those blessings. And what I want you to get from that as we go through this study is that the Christian life is a life that is to be lived. And by lived, I don't just mean endured. I don't just mean that you and I go from day to day hoping that we're okay, hoping that we're right with God, hoping that we can keep from sinning today, or hoping that everything's going to work out for us. But the Christian life is a life that is intended to be lived to the fullest. Lived in capital letters is what I mean. It's a life that's supposed to have joy in it. It's a life that's supposed to have peace in it. It's a life in which we're supposed to have hope about what it is that we have coming after this life. And all of that, despite what you and I might be enduring in the moment. And when you fully dwell on those things, when you spend some time and meditate on those things, then you ought to be encouraged by that, to want to live it to its fullest. Didn't Jesus say in John 10 and verse 10, you might remember what it is he said there, and this is in the context of him talking about sheep and shepherds and thieves and robbers coming to steal those sheep. But Jesus in verse 11 is going to say, I am the good shepherd. Before that, though, he gives one of the reasons that he came, not just to seek and save the lost, but for the sheep. He says, I came that they may have life, and not just that they may have life eternal, but have, present tense, right now, have life abundantly. That's what we have as Christians if we don't lose sight of it. And so this morning, if we want to have a theme text for the next several days as well, that's Ephesians chapter 1. If you haven't turned there, I encourage you to do that. Just to remind ourselves of this. Both now and later, Paul focuses in Ephesians chapter 1 on the later. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now that's a passage that's full of good things. And yet, so often, what I'm afraid I see in many Christians is unfortunately sourness or bitterness. It ought not be that way. And so that's what we're going to look at over the next few days. And I wanted to prime you for that. Now, there's a key phrase in this, and we noticed that key phrase in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3, the last two words, and I'm using the New King James Version here. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. in Christ. You might mark that in your Bible, or you might even write that down somewhere. That's why the theme for these lessons is a study of blessings, as you see the subtitle for this morning's lesson, in Christ. These are blessings that are found, that are given to, that are bestowed upon someone who is in Christ. And that's going to be significant as we continue our study going on this week as well. But go ahead and flip back in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where I asked you to turn just a few moments ago. We want to spend our time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Specifically, we'll be looking at verse 17 in just a few minutes. But as we get to that, let's look at the context here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and what leads up to it. This letter, Paul writing it to the church in Corinth, is a letter that has the theme of suffering running throughout it. But not just the bad things that happened to Paul. He brings those things to light several times. But he also talks about how it is that he has dealt with those things. You go back to the beginning of 2 Corinthians, and right from the get-go, he talks about God being the God of all comfort. But then you get down to verse 8, and he talks about how he did not want the brethren there in Corinth to be unaware of the kinds of things that he had suffered. So even though God was a God of comfort, he still had hardship. Yet he persevered through that hardship. He came out on the end at times even greater in his faith than he was whenever he went in. And so our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 ties into some of those themes of the suffering and the frustration, but how Paul dealt with those things. And so there's also that comfort and hope that we need to pay attention to as well. So going back to the beginning of chapter 4, Paul writes about then, in light of all those things, the endurance that he has in preaching and his ministry and how it is that he keeps going. And he does that for the benefit of the church. And again, he does that despite the hardships he faces. Look with me to verse 16 at the end of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What's Paul got his mind on in the middle of all of this hardship that he's facing? Eternal things. The things that are not seen. The things that will not pass away. And so as you get into chapter 5, he shifts his focus then to that ultimate final victory in the resurrection. And you go on to about verse 9, and he speaks of how it is that he desires to persuade others and please God himself because he knows what it is that's coming. The judgment is coming. But then he goes, and this is where we want to begin reading in our text, verse 12. He begins to talk about how it is that he no longer views his ministry, his work, just from an earthly perspective, just from a physical perspective. He says in verse 12, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ..." I told you that would pop up, didn't I? "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. There it is again. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And here's just another way of saying in Christ. He says, in Him. Now our key text again is verse 17. And here's what I want to get across to you in the time that we have together this morning. I want to remind you that in Christ, your life is supposed to be different. It's supposed to be different from those who are not in Christ, of course. But it's also supposed to be different from the life that you used to live before you were in Christ. And I don't just mean necessarily in the sense of repentance, though we'll talk about that tomorrow night. But there's some things I want to get across to you. Maybe you've never heard before. Maybe this will just be a reminder to you of how things are supposed to be different when you are someone in Christ. And there's three things we want to look at. And I didn't ask if the notes, handouts, were... Are they in the foyer? Did anybody pick those up? Fill in the blanks? Okay, you two or three people are awesome. Because you got it. That's all right. We will, Kevin's running out there now. If you'd like one, then if you don't get one now, then be sure and pick one up later. For these lessons, I'll be sure and have some note pages for you to follow along with. And I find it's helpful to me if I write things down. I know some of you probably have notebooks because I've seen you even begin to write things down in them. But the advantage of this is you can see the lessons as a whole. And just to be more pragmatic, you know when I'm about done. I'm not going to say that whenever I was growing up and the preacher had note sheets that I didn't think that way sometimes. So, as he passes those out, let's direct our attention to what it is that we have in Christ. First thing that I want you to see that we have in Christ as Christians that we gain is a new character. In Christ, we gain a new character. In Christ, the inner person is supposed to be, and I'm going to use that phrase, supposed to be, because a lot of times this isn't true in our lives, but it needs to be true in our lives. So it's supposed to be a new person. The inner person is supposed to be a new person. Let's go back to our verse here, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, two words, new creation. He is a new creation. Now, we know obviously just by our powers of observation when someone is in Christ, they physically do not change the composition of their bodies. So obviously he's talking about what? The inner person changes. The inner man. That word new. It's translated from a word that means original or never before seen. I mean, you realize we use the word new in different senses. For example, I might go buy a new car, but my idea of buying a new car is different from my mother-in-law's idea of buying a new car. When she buys a new car, she buys a brand new car. It's maybe got 5 miles on the odometer because that's just what it took for them to drive it around the factory, get it on the trailer, get it off, and maybe somebody test drove it. That's the way she buys a new car. When I buy a new car, I go find one that's just under 100,000 miles that's new to me. Now, I might say I have a new car, and she might say she has a new car, but do we mean the same thing? No, we don't. So it's the same word, but there's different senses in the way that it can be used. And the same thing is true here. The word new here is referring to something that is original, that is never before seen. So keep that in mind. And then the word creation. This is a new creation. This is something that is brought into existence by God. And so you put these two words together, and here's the thought: that in Christ, a person is changed by God into something that is never seen before. Because if you go on and you read verse 18, he says, now all things are of God. These things are done by God. There's change that is enacted in your life by God, or at least they're supposed to be. The idea is, unlike anything else that's been seen in the world before. Let me further illustrate it this way. You are not supposed to be, as a Christian in Christ, with this new character, you're not supposed to be just a slightly improved version of who you used to be. I know that Kevin loves technology. I have an appreciation of technology myself. And one of the things that you see, whether it's in software or devices, for example, this last week, Apple just had their great big reveal of all of their new lineup of devices. I didn't watch it, but I go and I read the results of all of that. But you'll notice something. For example, you start out with the iPhone, and then a little while later, they'll release an updated version. It's what? The iPhone 2, and then the 3, and then the 3S, and then the 4, and the 4S, and the 5, and the 5S, and 6, 7, 8. And then for whatever reason, they skip 9, and they go to iPhone 10. But you follow that, and you see there's a progression there from one version to the next. And each one, while they're different, they're still pretty similar, because my iPhone 10, that's apparently now going to be obsolete because they just introduced their latest lineup. I just got it in December. It's got differences from the first iPhone, but it's also very similar because it makes phone calls. It's got a touch screen. It's got a similar shape to it. But we can see a progression there. And sometimes we might get that idea about ourselves as Christians. When someone becomes a Christian, when they are in Christ, that they're just a slightly better version of themselves, a slightly improved version of who it is that they used to be. But here's the difference. What is meant by this word is not that you move from, for example, to use myself, Daniel version 1.0 to Daniel version 2.0. But it's more akin to moving from a telegraph to an iPhone. Now, yes, they're similar. They both can be used to communicate with each other, but that's where the similarities end. There's really not much that an iPhone has in common with a telegraph, is there? You know what a telegraph is, don't you? Just making sure. I built one with my granddad one time whenever I was a kid. You know, you did that thing. You got to know Morse code to use it. They're not the same. They're not the same at all. Or it might even be compared to, instead of going from a 2017, I talked about cars a minute ago, from a 2017 model of something to a 2018 model, and we're about to have 2019 models come out. This is more akin to going from horse and buggy to a car, to a Corvette. Now, they both have wheels, and they both have horsepower, but they're not the same, are they? That's the idea behind new. In Christ, you have a new character. You are a new creation. You are something different. There are other places in the New Testament that this idea is presented as well in slightly different ways. For example, in John chapter 3, you may remember that Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night, and what does Jesus tell him before he even asks a question? Unless you be, you remember, born again, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. What's meant by that idea, born again? Nicodemus was confused about it, but we understand it means what? It is a fundamental change in who you are, not physically, but internally. Born again. In Romans chapter 6, which we'll spend a little time in tomorrow night, but as he talks about the church in Rome, or talks to the church in Rome, he acknowledges how they had been baptized. In verse 3 he says, do you not know as many of you as have been baptized into Christ? Did you catch that? Have been baptized into Christ. What's our theme? Quiz. In Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. But He goes on and compares it to the resurrection of Christ, raised up to do what? Raised up to walk in newness of life. And not only that, we've gone from birth to now we switch to death. You die, and then you're raised up, and you're raised up to do what? Live a new life. There's a fundamental change. And again, we understand that's not a physical change. Peter acknowledges that when he talks about baptism. He says not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the appeal to God for a clean conscience. It's internal that these things happen. He goes on, if you look over to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. As Paul continues that theme, even in the book of Romans, of newness, of change, he nails it down to the mind. Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, he talks about being a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But notice what he says in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. The internal person. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 4 in just a minute, but I do want to just point out verse 24 where it talks about there how we are to put off the old man and put on the new. So this is not just 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. This is not just something Paul made up on the go right here. This goes straight back to Jesus. If someone is in Christ they gain a new character. They are a new creation. And not just a slightly improved version of who they used to be. Now, if we think of ourselves in that way, guess what you're going to end up being? You may end up being just a slightly improved version of who you used to be. But you and I have a new character in Christ in that you and I are now seeking not to just be a little better than we were, but to be like who? To be like Christ in all the ways that you and I can be. So what this means is that in Christ, you and I don't think like we used to think. I don't make decisions like I used to make decisions. I don't necessarily care for the things I used to care for with the same intensity that I used to care for them. I instead concern myself with this new character. I concern myself with the things that concern Jesus. So, in Christ, I have a new character. But not only do I have a new character in Christ, I also gain a new capability. In Christ, I gain a new capability. Now, flip back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look again to verse 17. We alluded to this in Ephesians 4 and verse 24 a moment ago. That's why I didn't want to get into it until just now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then the next part, old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. The word translated as old things is a word that sounds like a word you probably know. Archaos. It sounds like what? Archaic. What is something that's archaic? That iPhone 1 is archaic now, isn't it? The horse and buggy is somewhat archaic now as a regular means of transportation. Even though I read something, and I've seen this before, maybe you've seen this, it's strange that 100 years ago it's poor people who had horses and rich people who had cars. And nowadays, it's poor people who have cars and rich people who have horses. My, how things have flipped, haven't they? Of course, you may have a horse and not be rich, so that breaks down. But it was funny to me anyway. old things, archaic things. And then he says about these old, ancient, archaic, the original you, has passed away. That translates a word which means to pass out of use or to go out of existence. So not only are you a new creation, but the old part has passed out of existence, the archaic part. Now, what does that mean for me if my old me has passed out of existence? Well, what this means is I now have an opportunity to move forward in my life. I don't have to stay stuck spinning my wheels in the old life I was living. Even if, and let me pause right here and say, I realize that not everyone who comes to Christ out of the depths of horrible things. Some people do. A lot of people who come to Christ actually have lived fairly decent lives to this point, but there's still been something they've been missing. And even that decent person, if we want to think of them that way, from before Christ, before they were in Christ, even that has to pass away because it was incomplete in who it was. And Paul is a good illustration of this as well. If you flip back Philippians chapter 3 with me for just a moment. Philippians chapter 3 is one of those passages that I'm afraid when we look at it, a lot of times we read our pain and sorrow into it. And that's not necessarily what it is that Paul is saying. Look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, and notice what Paul brings up to start with. He's warning about the false teachers who were teaching circumcision was necessary for someone to be a Christian. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus." Did you catch that? Rejoice where? In Christ. Have I mentioned that's the theme for the week yet? "And have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." Now, what are you saying, Paul? Do you remember what kind of life Paul lived back when we knew him better as Saul? Well, he's going to remind us in verse 5. "Circumcised of the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." In other places he says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond any of my peers." In other words, we might think of Paul in that life before he became a Christian as actually being a pretty good life. He was headed up in his career path. We even see him, if you go back and you read about the stoning of Stephen at the end of chapter 7, he's in a pretty important place there whenever we hear about that young man named Saul who they laid their coats at his feet, who approved of the execution, the stoning of Stephen. He had a lot going for him in his past life. That's why I say it's not that everyone comes from the depths of sin to Christ, even though spiritually speaking we all do, but practically speaking in the decisions we make here on this earth. Paul says, "Before I was in Christ, I was what? I was blameless according to the law." He says in his defense at one point in the book of Acts that "I have lived my life to this point in clear conscience." Now, the reason I say we often read our difficulty in life into this is because Paul's actually, to this point, been talking about everything that was going good in his life. He had confidence in the life that he was living before. It was pretty good. But then we get to verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's the context of what it is that he's saying there, is that I had a good life, but to know Christ was of greater value than any of those things, and now I count those things merely as trash to be thrown in the trash can, to put it lightly, that I may gain Christ and be found, what does it say? In Him, which is just another way of saying in Christ, because that's who we're talking about. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then we get to verses 12 and 13. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. But what does that have to do with the new capability? Study the book of Romans for a little while, especially you get to chapter 7, which deals with Paul detailing how a person living under the law of Moses, at the end of that chapter, by the way, probably felt, who wanted to do right but found themselves incapable of doing right simply because they're a human being. And he describes it as bondage. But notice what he says in verse 8 or verse 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Here's the capability. In Christ you have a new character, but in Christ you also become capable of something that you could not do outside of Christ, that even Paul could not do outside of Christ. And that is, now in Christ you can be righteous before God. You can be right before God. You can be right with God. You can be reconciled to God. Outside of Christ, that is not possible. No one can strong arm God through their works, through their deeds, by merit, into making God save them. In Christ, though, you are now capable. You are now capable, not of your own merit, but through faith in Christ, capable of being found righteous. That's part of that putting to death the old man. Because here's the other side of that, and we'll talk about this more tomorrow night as well, when we talk about repentance. This does not mean, as so many people fly off into error, that it doesn't matter what you and I do, because it does matter what you and I do as Christians. We are now His people, created to do those works of righteousness that Paul writes about in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. That we complete our faith by our works, as James writes in James chapter 2, as Abraham did. But at the end of the day, were it not for Christ, were it not for God sending His Son, you and I would not be capable of being right. So in Christ, you and I gain a new capability. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. With that capability in mind, notice what he says beginning of verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. In other words, their thinking wasn't right. But in Christ you and I have a new character, which also means our inner man is what? Is different. We think differently. We think like Jesus. having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Again, that's the old things passing away, going back to chapter 5 and verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. Put off your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And now in Christ you can truly be righteous before God. So in Christ, I have a new character. I'm capable now of being right with God. And that brings us to the third thing. And that is, in Christ I have a new controller. Something new controls me. Something outside of ourselves controls us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we actually want to look at the therefore of verse 17. Because we never want to take one verse all on its own and not look at what's around it. That connects us to verse 16. What does he say in verse 16? Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. But notice, verse 16 also begins with what? A therefore, which connects us back to what? Verses 14 and 15. Do you remember what he says there? For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Look again at verse 14, what Paul says about himself. The love of Christ compels us, or the love of Christ controls us. Is this my love for Christ? Or is this Christ's love for me? Grammatically, it can be either one. And I think practically, it's a two-way street. Let me illustrate it this way. This is a lot like a marriage relationship. I love my wife. She's not with me this morning because we have five children. And I got up at 5 a.m. this morning, and the thought of getting a whole herd of children ready to be here was just, especially since some of them have been sick. So if you'll excuse us for that, that's why she's absent. But I love her. She loves me. Now, when you really love someone, not just when you're physically attracted to someone or you like their friendship or their company, when you truly love someone, it changes your behavior, doesn't it? I love my wife. So there are certain things I do to show her that love. And there are also things I don't do because I love her. Same thing's true for her. Because she loves me, there are things that she does. And there are also things that she does not do. Because she loves me. Now, I hope, is your marriage somewhat like that? Or your love for someone else somewhat like that? I hope so. And likewise, because we love each other in that way, I am drawn to her. And she is drawn, sometimes, to me. In a sense, then, I could say that the love of my wife controls me. You see how that works? I love her, she loves me. And so when I start making decisions about what I want to do or even small things like dinner, There's some foods I like that I know she does not like. Little things up to big things. There are some things I would really like to own, some things I'd really like to buy, that I know I would pay for it in more than cash if I bought it. I did that once. I traded a truck for a truck. I didn't have that truck very long. Not because she was mean to me or anything, but I came to realize this is just not worth upsetting her. What I've done. You realize our relationship with Jesus is a lot like that as well. Ephesians chapter 5, if you flip over there with me for just a moment. We often look at Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, as the section on marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And indeed, that's true. But what I want you to understand is this is not just a passage about marriage. And this is not a passage comparing the church to marriage. Actually, this is a passage comparing marriage to the church. And the love that Christ has for the church. And the love that the church ought to have back towards Christ. Why do I say that? He says in verse 32, after he's talked about husbands and wives and marriage, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In other words, chapter 5, verse 25, he's not just talking about husbands, he's talking about Jesus' love for the church and the love that the church ought to reciprocate to Jesus. We see this plainly in other passages. John 14 and verse 15. "If you love me," Jesus said, "you will keep my commandments." But what motivates it? "If you love me." And then 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you keep my commandments." Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Because Jesus loves me and I love Jesus, I no longer make my own rules. In Christ, I have a new controller. His love for me and my love returned to him through my actions. Now, we'll talk more about that in the next hour. But as we close this Bible study time, just want to remind you as we've gone through this, if you are in Christ, your life is supposed to be different. It's supposed to be better. Because the Christian life is the best life that anyone can live. And I don't mean it's going to be without its problems, and I'm certainly not suggesting anybody is going to be perfect in the way that they live their life. But I want you to think about one thing between now and the worship hour. Can you confidently say that you are in Christ? Can you confidently say that you are in Christ? Now, if you know very much as far as this phrase goes, in Christ, if you've done any kind of study on it, don't jump ahead of us and answer the question yet about how you can know or how you get there. I just want you to think about it. I'm not asking you to answer a scriptural question. I'm asking you to answer a personal question to yourself. Can you confidently say that you are in Christ? Because if you are, then it ought to have a profound effect on your life. That's all for this study. We will pick up in the worship hour with the next blessing.